We started this 4 weeks ago. And going through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we want to finish it because the greatest reality of man's existence is understanding and just beholding what God has done. What God has done. When I sit down and think about it, I like the song says, I scarcely can take it in. Because when you think about it, that God creates man, puts him in a garden, gives him trees to eat from, a river of water flowing through the garden. Everything he needs is in this garden. Gives him a job. He's lonely. God gives him a wife. And then God gave him, obviously, he had this relationship with God, but then man has a command given to him by God. One command. We couldn't keep one command, so we knew we wouldn't keep 10. Right? People always talk about the Ten Commandments. We couldn't keep one. And so man obviously failed and doomed all men to death because of that failure in the garden. One would ask, why would God allow man to make such a decision? But love must choose. Otherwise, it's not love. Right? So God gave a command. And if we really love God, we'll keep that commandment. Well, God made a decision before man made his decision. God's decision preempted man's decision, and that decision was that God would become a man in order to redeem man from his sin by taking his judgment and granting man grace to life. And in so doing, God takes man's greatest enemy and he backs it up. And all that man's greatest enemy, we know that is death. He takes it and God robs the grave. He's the first grave robber. Okay? He takes back. Not only did God redeem man from his sin, but that which death brought, God is going to reverse it all and even go one better. And God did all of this without man deserving anything. When you think about that, when you think about it, I was thinking about my mother this morning. She went to be with the Lord a year ago, February. And I was thinking about some things that we had done, and I was laughing so hard upstairs all by myself. I could hear my wife and daughter saying, he's crazy. He even lost his mind. I was laughing so hard I was crying because we had such a good time. I mean, we had such times together. Funny things. You know how when you're at home with your family and things happen that is unique to your family and they just split your side. I'm laughing so hard I'm crying and I'm thanking God for the time that we had together. But then I started thinking about, but we're gonna be together again. Hello. God's going to reverse that. He's going to snatch death. He snatches victory away from death. He takes it back and says, you won't have anything to do with this. Not only that, never to die again. That's where we're headed, beloved. Think about that. And God does that because he loves us. We don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. But think about the greatest story ever told, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how God came to redeem man from sin and death. based upon his own purpose and the love that he had for man. It makes you want to run out and tell everyone in the world that Jesus Christ. I'm currently in a Facebook conversation with I mentioned this last week, with a young man who used to go to this church. He is now an avowed atheist. But he's asking me so many questions. My wife said, honey, is he seeking open? I said, honey, this boy, he's asking me questions. I was thinking, wow, wait a second, he was raised in church. Didn't he get this in church? And then a light went on. Wait a second. You know, for something to really get established in your life, you need to hear it over and over and over and over. And the first ones I thought about was my children. I said, wait a second, honey. You know, this young man, I remember him well. I remember him very well. We did things together. We hung out a little bit here and there. And yet, he did. What did he miss? You know. And so, of course, I'm in my children's face and talking to them. And do you understand this? Okay. It's the greatest story ever told, and everyone needs to hear it. And God help us to tell it the best way we can, which is by living it. Amen? So I'm not saying you have to go out here and beat every door down and tell people the gospel, but we must live it. We must live it. Jesus, we must live it. Amen. She said, say it again. We must live it. It has been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi that he said, preach the gospel at all costs, and when necessary, use words. Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. And so our life matters. Well, I want to go through 9 verses today, and then we will go home or go wherever it is that we have planned after this. But just give me your attention for a little bit, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us, lead us, and guide us. Open up the eyes of our heart. Cause us to understand and appreciate what it is you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Flesh and blood. When you look in the mirror, you are beholding flesh and blood. And the Bible says, flesh and blood not will not, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God is eternal. Right? And we are not yet eternal. Nor does corruption, or that which is perishable, or that which is decaying, inherit that which is imperishable or uncorrupted. The bodies that we currently live in could not inhabit heaven. Could not inhabit heaven. Well, why? Well, some of the reasons we know. For one, if you listen to some of the things that Jesus said, for instance, our bodies are going to be somewhat different, because he said when we get to heaven, there's going to be those neither married nor given in marriage. Which means you're not going to be starving for attention and affection and relationship the way you are now. Okay? That some folk need to be married. And Paul said that in the scriptures. But there's going to be differences to the bodies that we have. So God has not given the right of inheritance to these bodies. Sorry, but these bodies are not going to go. However, our new bodies, they will resemble these bodies, as when the disciples saw the Lord Jesus, they knew that it was him. And the saints who got up out of the graves after Jesus' resurrection went into the city, the Bible says, and appeared to many in Matthew 26:52. And people recognized them. And so their bodies had been changed as well, okay, through the resurrection. And people recognized them. It is impossible for this body to live in the eternal world to come. There must be a change. Now you look in the mirror, you may say, well, I kind of like it the way it is. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I go, dog, Lord, can't something happen with this? Either, yeah, I'm going to change it. Thank you. Thank you. Can't something happen with this thing? All right. First, let's see. The Amplified Version reads, but I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot become partakers of eternal salvation and inherit or share in the kingdom of God. And so it cannot become partakers of that which God has prepared for us eternally. So we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see the same concept. Peter here, a different apostle, but saying the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead. Our hope is attached to the resurrection. No resurrection, no hope. Jesus not rising, no hope. And so someone asked the Christian, what would happen if Jesus' bones were found? What would that do to Christianity? Say, well, what Christianity if Jesus Christ's bones were found? But however, we're talking about a non-starter. We're talking about a non-issue. You'll never find his bones because they're seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven waiting for his glorious return, right? And so, but he has begotten us again to a living hope, not a dead hope, but a living, thriving hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Listen, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Jews came out of Egypt, God says, I'm taking you to the promised land. It is your inheritance. Remember, he said, Joshua shall divide up the land by lot to the different tribes of Israel. They were looking for a land. The Bible says that Abraham sought for a city. He was looking to inherit the land. The only thing he got was the actual burial place for Sarah. In terms of the promise, that's all Abraham got. He bought a field from the sons of Heth in the cave of Machpelah at the end of this guy's property. He bought that so he could bury Sarah. That's all he inherited. But the Hebrews tells us that Abraham looked for a greater city. So he forgot about Canaan after a while. So he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking towards the inheritance that we are looking towards. That inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's not a physical land, but a relationship with God forever in heaven. All right? So Paul goes on, and in verse 51, he actually, we see him revealing something that was Jesus didn't shed light on it, the other apostles didn't shed light on it. He says this, behold, I tell you a mystery. And while he's writing this, he's being inspired by God, and he's telling them something that has not been revealed before. This is one of those mysteries. And so he goes on and he says, listen, you Corinthians, here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. So when you look on the mirror, you say, this thing has got to change. Glory to God. And it change it will. Change it will. And so he says, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And what we see in the Old Testament is as you look at different doctrines in the Bible, all the major doctrines in the New Testament, obviously, they came out of the Old. They were just there, hidden. And so until the apostles came and through the illumination of God's Spirit began to teach divine truth. And so what we see is, as we look in the Old Testament, we see that not everyone in the Old Testament died. See, Paul says, we shall not all sleep or give way to death, but we shall all be changed. We don't all have to die, but we do all have to be changed. Right? We don't all have to die, but we all do have to be changed. So let's look at it. We shall be changed. Genesis 5:24. Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Here is an Old Testament type and foreshadowing of the believer who is alive when Christ returns. They are alive in the earth, but they're going to be taken to glory, be prepared for glory, but not through death. Their body is going to be changed. Well, here's Enoch walking with God, and like I heard one preacher say, they were out on a walk, and they had been walking for a while, and it was time to go home. God looked at Enoch and said, listen, we're closer to your house than mine. Let's go to my house. And so they went to his house. And so he was ever with the Lord, right? Well, something had to happen to Enoch for Enoch to live in heaven. Why? Because Enoch had a perishable body just like you and I. What is this a type and a shadow of? It is a type and a shadow of when Christ returns, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air with the Lord, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We who are alive and remain. And so we see Paul teaching that to the Corinthians that not everyone has to die for this change to come about. Also in Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because he had taken him. Now, this passage of scripture would seem to imply that Enoch's faith had something to do with him being taken away. By faith, Enoch was taken away. He believed God. He wasn't going, oh, God, don't take me away. Don't take me. Don't take me. No, by faith, he was taken away. His faith had something to do with it. Just like, beloved, when Jesus comes, our faith is going to have something to do with it. And when the Lord returns, shall he find faith on the earth, Matthew tells us. Because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And we all know the next verse. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so he pleased God because of the faith that he had in God. And so when God took Enoch, God changed his mortal body and gave him an immortal body so that he could inhabit eternity, so that he could live with God. Now, not only there, but we see it again in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, in Elijah the prophet. Remember Elijah, that he was with Elisha, and the Lord said that he would come and by a whirlwind take Elijah up into heaven. I wonder what that must have been like. Huh? And so Elijah, it says here that as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. I thought to myself, what would have happened had they not separated? What if Elijah like, oh, master, don't leave me. He holding on, you know. But it separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind right into heaven. He ascended, if you will, right into heaven. And while he was going up, the change happened. It occurred that his mortal flesh put on immortality. And so that he went directly into heaven. And that was done so that it could point to the Christians who will be alive at Christ's return. They will not need to die in order to get resurrected bodies. Their bodies shall be changed. 1 Corinthians tells us, in a moment, in a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye. Now look that up, 300 to 400 milliseconds. So if you could count to 10, I don't know if that would be right. Anyhow, it'd be 300 to 400 milliseconds is how long it takes you to blink. Can you imagine that, if blinking your eye and everything being different? That's how it's going to be when Christ returns. One day, everyone's going to be eating and drinking, giving in marriage and so forth, business going on, and in a bam, everything is going to be different. And you said, you mean that's really going to? Well, I didn't say it. He said it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Imagine it. The dead will be raised incorruptible. Now I wonder if people will be raised kind of sort of near to where they died. Because I just thought to myself, you mean the dead are going to be raised? What if you're standing there and someone comes up, you look over and it's Adam. Oh, Adam! This is Adam! This is the Adam. You say, how you know Adam's going to be saved? Genesis 3:21, God took a lamb, killed it, shed its blood, covered Adam, clothed him with the skins from that lamb. And Adam, from that day, began to offer a blood sacrifice because he believed in what God did for Adam and his wife Eve. Okay, so I'm just thinking to myself, here people are raised, being raised from the dead, and the dead in Christ are raised first. See? And so it says here that at the last trump, the dead will be raised incorruptible. So when the saints are raised, they are incorrupt, imperishable. They have received bodies that cannot die now. And we shall be changed. So we who are alive and remain, how awesome would that be? I think about it, I say, wow. I mean, I have an imagination. I can imagine some things. But I cannot imagine what that would be like to see the dead in Christ raised up. And all of a sudden, bam, you know, in a moment, everything is changed. And everyone's aware of the greatest person in all of the universe. Because at that point, that's the resurrection that will, the judgment then will come after that. All right, let me hurry along here. Okay, let's look at the last trump, or the last trumpet. Matthew 24:31 says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven even to the other. So when the sound of this trumpet goes, the angels of glory of heaven are going to be busy getting together his elect. Now we see in the Old Testament there was the Feast of Trumpets. We see that trumpets were used to call people together. When they would anoint a king, they would blow the trumpet and say, God save the king. There were trumpets used, you remember Jericho? There were trumpets used to call people together for battle. There were trumpets used in different ways in the history of Israel. In this, the trumpet is blown, and it's the calling together of the people. The people are going to come together at the last trump. We'll see that in 1 Thessalonians as well. But then another one, I didn't put it up there. Revelation 1:10 says this. John was actually in the Spirit. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. He heard the voice of God, and the voice was so strong and so loud that it sounded like a trumpet. Could it be that the trumpet sound is actually the voice of God? As he says, Because Revelation 4:1 says, again, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me. And so he heard that voice again, and it was like a trumpet. Now, we all know that in Revelation 1:10, that the voice that he heard, having turned around, when he saw, he said, I saw the voice that spoke to me. It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, John fell over, a spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled saint of God, holy man of God, I'm sure. He could not bear the image of Jesus here on earth. He fell over like a dead man, and God had to help him up. Jesus had to help him up. And if that gives you a bit of an indication as to why we're going to have an incorruptible body, because a body that is subject to decay cannot take the presence of God. Cannot take it. The glory would kill. It would overwhelm us. It would undo us. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And as he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. Listen to what Jesus says. The hour is coming in which all. This lets us know what he's speaking about. He's not speaking about further up. He's talking about the widow of Nain's son. He's talking about Lazarus. The hour is coming now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Speaking of spiritually dead people, going to come to life. But also physically dead people. But down here in verse 28, he says the hour is coming when all who are in the graves. I thought about those who resurrected in Matthew 26. That wasn't all who was in the graves. Here he says, all who are in the graves will hear his voice. When he speaks, everyone is going to get up. Those who have done good, the good is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no good works that will afford a man salvation. To the resurrection of life, those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. That is the general resurrection he's speaking of there, that when they hear his voice. So his voice will be like a trumpet when it sounds. Psalm 47 verse 5 says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. The God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. See, where on earth did that happen? God has gone up. Well, you know, kind of imagine the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. It says, while they're standing there, Jesus is being ascended up into heaven. The angels appear and say, why stand you gazing, men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who has ascended into heaven shall so come in like manner, okay, as you have seen him go. Well, you think about this. Now, you have Simon the Zealot. You've got Peter there. You've got James, John. You've got all the apostles except for Judas. Jesus is ascending. You think they're just going, such a moving moment. I would think someone went, yeah! You know what I mean? Someone, God has gone up with a shout. You would think somebody said something other than, oh, come on, this is victory over death. This is far beyond what the disciples ever imagined. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons or the power that God has put in his own power. It's not for you to know these things. And so this is something far beyond what they could ever imagine. And I imagine that when Jesus ascended into heaven, that there could have been some shouting going on. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Well then, if he went up with a shout, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. With a shout. And with the voice of an angel, of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, which is the same thing 1 Corinthians 15 teaches. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. My, my, my. So God help us. And then he says, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words, the next verse, because there were some Thessalonians believed that, you know, their loved ones would not be included in the resurrection because they had died. Paul says, no. The dead in Christ are going to raise first. So, you know, my mother going to be saying, I'm here. Where you at? You know, she's like, I'm here. I'm here. So come on, let's get with it. Let's go, you know. And so the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we get our change. That's if the Lord comes during our lifetime. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians. For this corruptible or perishable, okay, must put on incorruption. It must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, here is what's interesting. The word in the Hebrew, must put on, when you look at it in the Hebrew, it means to sink, to wrap, to envelop. And so it says that this corruptible must be enveloped or wrapped with incorruption. In other words, God is going to take that which is death and he's going to wrap it up with life so that the death disappears. He's totally going to overwhelm it he's not just going to zap it and kill it, bang, you know, it's gone. No. His life is such a life that it overwhelms death. That's what it does. It overwhelms death. Where do we see this? We see it in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 through 5. Watch. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, with regard to our incorruptible bodies, we are right now naked. Every one of us. Now, naked is not a good thing. People who are living in nakedness are poverty stricken. They don't have what they ought to have. They don't even have the basic necessities. They can't cover their bodies and they need help, right? Paul says here that we, as with regard to our habitation, which is from heaven, he says, we are desiring to be clothed with that so that we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, meaning this body, this fleshly body, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, listen, not because we want to be unclothed, because unclothed is not good. See, God clothed Adam and Eve. Why? They were naked. And it wasn't good to be naked. Right? So, he says not to be unclothed, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up, wrapped up by life. Interesting way God chooses to deal with death. He doesn't just choose to knock out his existence by zapping or whatever our awesome God would do. He simply says this: my life is so great that it will annihilate death by overwhelming it. So I'm going to wrap it up. And so when the bodies that are resurrected come up, when we are changed, God's simply going to wrap us up with his life and swallow up all death. See, there's death working in us right now. It's called age. We age every day. We get closer to death. And so we're in that process. Well, God says, I'm going to change all of that. because I never wanted it for you, and I'm going to redeem you from the power of the grave. I'm going to redeem you from death. And so when it says that this corruption must put on incorruption, he's saying the same thing here, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. He's preparing us for this, who's also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. All right? So we see here, verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. We're going to look at where is this written? Because he said it's written. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. So I don't want to miss this point. God provided clothing for Adam and Eve, and he has provided clothing for his children who trust in Christ. In other words, God will have no naked children. Death swallowed up in victory. Paul is quoting loosely from Isaiah 25, verse 8, where it says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, dear, what a moment. What a glorious time. When I think about that, that our God, he's that good, and no matter what is going on in our lives right here, it does not take precedent over what is being described here. To the rebuke, he will remove the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He's going to swallow up death forever, for which all of us are eternally grateful. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. I love the wisdom of God. That is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you know that there are still quite a number of Christians who, because they actually fear death. That's fair to say. That there are Christians who actually fear death. And the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ, through death, that he destroyed him who had the power of death, the devil, and he says this, and release those. Through his death, Jesus Christ took or gained victory over death, and that victory, the Bible says, that he led captivity captive. He led captivity captive. And so he took, when he resurrected, he set the captives free. Listen, and so we no longer, and this is, God help us, now, we're human, and maybe we go to a funeral. You have to concentrate and grieve and go through the grieving process when someone passes away. But, beloved, we don't stay there. See, we don't stay there. You can't stay there. Why? Because God isn't staying there. See, the disciples, Jesus said, this night all of you shall be offended of me, and all of you shall leave me. He said, but afterward you shall have joy. He told them. He said, but your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. That's what happened. Jesus died, they were sorrowful, they were hiding and so forth, but after he resurrected, boy, they became stout-chested and bold and walked around and said, hey, we saw him. Jesus is alive. And so we must, you know, grieve the loss of a loved one and so forth, but then we have to, especially if they're a Christian now, that they're going to be resurrected to life. And we must concentrate on that and let that be the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Amen? All right. Now, he goes on and he says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? And what I love about this It's just astounding what God has done. It's so amazing that when we didn't deserve, come on now, when you think about what you deserve, it makes this gospel, I mean, it just throws it to a whole nother level. When you think that, see, I deserve to rot in the ground forever. That's what I deserve. See, we don't get this, and I don't say this to make you feel bad. I don't say it. It's reality. It's reality. So my atheist friend asked me, he said, "Are atheists going to hell, Pat?" What am I supposed to say? Does it feel good to say it? No. But did I tell him the truth? Yes. Atheists, if you do not trust Christ as Lord, that his blood redeemed you, paid your price, because let's back it up. Don't just only ask that. But are you a sinner? And we've all sinned. What's the payment for your sin? If you have no payment, you're going to hell. The only payment he'll accept is what Jesus Christ did on the cross, makes him the only way. Now, call me what you want, and you will. But that's okay. That's okay. But it says here, oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? My goodness. Listen at what God is saying. This is what God is saying about the greatest enemy you and I could ever have. He said, where is the sting? Where's your victory? Quoting loosely again out of Hosea 13:14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. God speaking through his prophet, I will redeem them from death. Jesus, the greatest, oh my God, for those who did not deserve it, and you're going to redeem me from death, and I'm going to live forever in your presence? When God gave the command to Adam, he said, the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. God did not say, but you know what? If you die, I'm gonna send for my son, and I'm going to resurrect you, and I'm going to... He didn't say all that. He said, the day you eat of that tree, you die. And that's exactly what happened. But it was his grace, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, that caused him to set this great plan of salvation into motion, so that he said, oh, death, I will be your plague. Can you imagine it? Death running from the plague. Death is like, where can I hide? Where can I go? There ain't nowhere to go. God's got a hold of you, and he's crushing you. He says, oh, grave, I will be your destruction. Hey, I'm going to be your, this is the greatest victory known to man. This is the greatest victory in all the world. I'm sorry, I've watched all the sporting events. Nothing matches this. Come on. I've seen Super Bowls, and when my team won, and the next day, I could care less. Hey, your team won the Super Bowl. So what? Hey, I'm not, that's not a fact. My kids, they always get on me. I say, because, you know, I've been walking through the house. I said, that ain't changing my life. Yeah, go ahead and watch it, but it ain't changing my life. Now, I'm not saying I watch sporting events and all that, but what I'm trying to say is that if you're going to get up about anything, if you're going to get emotional about anything, if you're going to, listen, get emotional about this, because God is destroying death on my behalf, on your behalf. Oh, great. God says, I'm going to destroy you, oh, great destroyer. You're the one who once, and you know, the book of Psalms, the poetic books are so just dramatic in how they put it, that the body's in the grave, and death seizes on the body, and decomposition sets in up. God comes along, he says, I'm going to turn all this around. I'm going to turn it back. All that decomposition, I'm going to turn it back, and I'm going to give them their life back, bone, and all these things are going to come back together. They're going to be with me. And God says, last, pity is hidden from my eyes. In other words, death, I ain't having pity on you. When I get done with you, you're done. That's the God that we serve. That's the God That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we worship. You see, and so in the midst of worship, when these things flow through your mind, see, when you read the scripture, when you read the word, and then you come into a place of worship, and God begins to, these words begin to, and oh my, it's just your worship is like, oh my God, this is wonderful. This is, it just makes so much sense. It ministers so much life. Okay. Man, I'm preaching myself happy. Let me tell you something. Listen now, and I ain't even preaching, I'm teaching, really. Okay, here we go. The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. No sin, no death. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, we'd be going talking to them today. Well, of course, then that means we wouldn't sin either. So we would be going talking to them today. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, that's true. And therein lied our problem. Because we sin. Not only that, we were conceived in sin, born in sin, conceived in iniquity. Because we sin, then we must partake of death. But Paul says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus paid the penalty for our sin by his death on the cross. So that wipes away our sin, right? And the death that comes along with it. But he didn't stop there. He fulfilled the law by his righteousness. You see, a man had to live and fulfill the law for their righteousness to be imputed to us. See? Jesus' death took care of our sin, but his death did not take care of our righteousness. His life, he lived a perfectly righteous life, fulfilled the law, and when we believed on him, that righteousness was imputed to us. You see that? So it was through his life and his death. Through his life and his death that he redeems us from sin. So that imputed righteousness causes us to be acceptable to God. Not only the forgiveness of sins, but the imputation of righteousness through Christ Jesus. So it was the life and death of Jesus that provided victory for us over death, hell, and the grave. And so he says, last verse, therefore, my beloved brother, I love how Paul makes this extremely huge case, puts God on display. Look at what God has done. He's done this, 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 and he lays it out. And it's like if it were on scales, I mean, what God has done is like in infinity, and here we are, and we're about this small. And then Paul says, now, in light of what God has done, therefore, my beloved brethren, why should I be steadfast? Because of all that Christ has done. See, what this begs of us then is because, see, when we look at this, reasons for not being steadfast is because we don't look at what Christ has done. When we look at all the world, and the world is mesmerized. I mean, the world, it's just going, going, going. It's coming at us so fast and so hard, and we must really consider what Christ has done for us. Be steadfast, immovable, which means don't give up any ground, always abounding in the work of the Lord. They asked Jesus in John 6:29, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus said, believe on him whom God has sent. abounding in the work of the Lord. Live the life that you know God has ordained for you to live, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, knowing that the labor, the work that you do, God has a reward. Paul said, I fought the good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of life, which the righteous Lord shall give to those who love him. There's a crown waiting. There is a reward for a life lived in righteousness in love of God. There's a reward waiting for you and I. And Paul says, in light of what all God has done, then you do what you ought to do. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Oh, Jesus, we love you today. Jesus, we adore you. Jesus, we thank you. Father, we love the Holy Ghost. We love your word. We love your spirit. We love your presence. We love your wooing us, oh God, drawing us, causing us to desire you, causing us to run after you. It is you at work in us, oh God. Therefore, you get all the glory. You receive all the praise. You receive all the honor, oh God. And so we pray, Father, that, Lord, the work of the Holy Ghost will continue powerfully in our lives. Father, that we would live lives that would, Lord, be worthy of you unto all pleasing. Lord, that all that we do, all that we say, all that we think, Lord, would bring pleasure to your heart is my prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.